in John chapter 13. As Pastor RJ said, we're going to be from verses 1 through 17, and we're going to dive in there. With the youth group, there's a few guys that are here today that have already heard this message because I'm teaching in the book of John, the Gospel of John, on Sundays with the guys and the ladies. And so Kyle, MF, Caspian, my apologies, because this is going to sound a little similar to what you're used to. But as we get into this, I feel this was a passage that really kind of struck a chord with me, because there are times when I need encouragement in serving, times of encouragement when I'm following the Lord. It gets tough sometimes in life to continue to faithfully follow and to faithfully serve and to faithfully continue with everything that's going on, stresses, finances, political strife, hardship, difficulty, weird stuff that's going on in our communities with sexual orientations and weird pronouns that we have to use now. So it's confusing and it gets unsettling, and it's just like, where am I? Like, what is going on around me? So as a father, tend to get frustrated, sometimes even my kids, man, in faithfully serving them. Because, I mentioned at one point in time to a friend, I think it was Larry, about, oh, one day, yeah, when the kids move out, we don't have the responsibility and blah, blah. And he goes, hold on. No, it's a lifetime commitment. Like, you're in it to win it forever kind of thing. So it's like, I need to, in my frustration, in my short fuse, I need to continually be refreshed and be reminded. So I take us to a familiar passage that we all know very well, and a passage that really touches on the key element of our faith, a key element in our relationship with the Lord and really our relationship with one another. So, in the first verse, we will get there. So again, John chapter 13, verse 1, and we will kick it off right there. So it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So, John really kind of kicks off this entire passage and shows us what he's really talking about, what Jesus is all about. It's this idea of love. Love to the end. And Jesus' word here that he's using, this love that's found in the Gospel of John, is really agape, the one that we all probably know all too well. The unconditional love, the perfect love, this idea of to the end in the original language, this was the idea of perfection, completeness, full love. This is the love that Jesus has for his disciples, but not only just for the disciples, but for us as we enter into that relationship with Jesus. It's a completeness, a perfect, agape, unconditional love to the end. That is Jesus's love for us. So much so to where later on in this passage, we're not going to get to it, but I will reference it in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus actually gives us a new commandment. It's this idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love one another as you love yourself. And in verse 34, though, he says it like this: "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples." Crazy that our identity in Christ Jesus is really through love. That people identify with us being Christian through our love. Christian. I say to the youth, I remind us every time we come across this word, I say, Christ-like, you know, little Christs. To be Christian, we display that through our love. We display his characteristics through love. a complete and perfect love. If we don't have that agape love, then we have to pray for it. We have to continue to seek after it. And it's really something that we have to continue to do because we don't have that agape love. It's something we strive for. So he says that that love is to the end. So really, without love in our hearts, without that ability to love in a Christ-like manner, then we kind of short-circuit the system. Because just knowing who God is and not displaying it, there becomes a problem in that flow, in that stream of Christianity. We lose sight, we have difficulties, we have hardships, and let's be honest, if we just go out through life and we don't have that relationship with the Lord, if we're not exemplifying that love, and we encounter all the difficulties that I was talking about earlier on before we started reading, you know, maybe a death in the family, or cancer, or a hardship, or losing a loved one, or just political craziness, whatever it is, dealing with our kids, for me, day in and day out, like, man, we start to kind of question what the heck is going on. You know, how do you have the fuel in your tank to sustain this love? For me, I freak out and rage at times. You guys are probably like, no way. No way, but I do. And Kristen's the only one that sees it, my wife. And I thank the Lord daily that she's the only one that sees it. But in those times, some people may deal with that stress in different ways. Maybe it's anxiety, you know. And in Philippians, Paul reminds us to not be anxious. You know, in 4:6 through 8, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue in it and all praiseworthy, meditate on these things." How do you do that, Paul? Like, that is some amazing scriptural nuggetry right there. Really, really good stuff. And something you want to plaster on your wall. In fact, we have that verse plastered on our wall because it's good. But still, like, is that all you do? Like, you just meditate on those things? The love of God? Meditate on His love and how good that is, and where do you connect? Because knowing doesn't necessarily do all that it needs to do. There has to be an additional component, because knowing doesn't just provide comfort, doesn't provide reassurance, doesn't provide fulfillment and joy. Knowing gets us to the cross, gets us to the point where we understand who Jesus is, understands that He is our Savior for sure, and it gives us salvation, which is amazing, that we can have the sweet, sweet understanding of His salvation, of grace. But at times, we still have hardships, we still have difficulties, and there is a call, that command that Jesus said, you know, love one another. I want to submit to you guys today that some of these questions that I'm posing, some of these difficulties can also be found in the idea that if we love, we can find some of the answers to those questions. So, as we continue on in this passage, let's look in what's going on here. So, verse 2, I'm going to go play by play. All right, instead of just, I know last time I read all the scripture, I'm going to go play by play to not give away, because everybody knows where this is going. We've all read this passage. It says, verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. We'll stop right there and cover this little nugget section. So, Jesus is at the Last Supper, really, is what's going on here. His time is drawing near, and they have this room that they are eating and hanging out together and spending time, and Jesus, knowing what's going on because he's God, you know, he's about ready to be betrayed by Judas, about ready to be denied three times by Peter, and in the midst of his arrest, all the other disciples are going to run away, and he gets to a point to where he gets down. He girds himself, and he washes feet. What the heck is going on here? Like, okay, we know the complete story because we've read it before, because this is something we've done in Sunday school. So we have the big picture. We're like, oh yeah, 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 this is what Jesus is supposed to do here. This is how this goes. This is the story. But you also have to keep in mind, like, Jesus also knows what's going on in this passage. Like, he's still aware of everything because he's God. And he's still washes feet. RJ was talking about that difficulty, that hardship that he was going to have to face, and the idea of the cross. Yeah. Jesus, being God, you have to still think, he's also completely human. His humanity is warring against him just as much as our humanity wars against us on a daily basis. We have to still, as the command says, love one another. And this love is made perfect. And how does Jesus do this? How does Jesus love, even though he knows these guys are going to leave him or betray him? Like, how does he do it? And I kind of skimmed over it really quick. I think the answer is found in verse 3, where it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. I think the answer is found that I don't want to oversimplify this, but in the fact that he knows things. He knows things that were given to him and bestowed upon him by God. That he is closely tied with God. You know, so much so to where he knows what God is doing. He knows all of these things, and yet he's still serving, and he's still going for it. He is at a point where he's just like, I'm gonna do it. I know what God has set before me. He's keenly aware. He's tuned to the things that God's doing in his life, that God wants him to do. So he knew what God was doing, knew that God had sent him, and he knew that he was going to God. His perspective in his thought was all God. You know, and in order to do what's difficult, really, I mean, these guys were not doing Jesus a very big solid. If we knew the story, okay, let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes here, because I think when we read the red letters, it's kind of good for us to kind of identify with Christ. Let's imagine we knew somebody was going to stab us in the back. I don't like that dude. I don't like what that person has done to me. I don't like the way things are going right now. We are completely aware of the entire story here, and I think we'd probably say, I'm out. I quit. Not going there, you know? I'm not going to do that. Jesus fully knew, and he said, I'm going to submit myself to this. I'm going to love these guys to the end, the perfect love, the perfect end, even despite their shortcomings, despite their difficulties, despite their maybe lack of relationship. I mean, look at Judas, man. He was so close to God. He's one of the 12. But yet so far away in so many ways. And Jesus is still like, I'm gonna love this guy. I'm ready. And he girds himself up. That picture we've heard about, girding the loins of your flesh, is this idea of, you know, taking your long robe and tying it up around yourself and getting ready for combat, getting ready to get dirty, getting ready to go after it. And really, that's what Jesus is doing. He's going into a dirty circumstance. He's getting ready to fight against his flesh, against his own personal war. He's going for it. And likewise, it's really what we should be doing when we think about these difficulties that are going on in our life and just saying, man, I don't want to do that. That's not fun. That's not cool. That's not what I want to do. In order to get that outcome, you know, loving one another, it's really based, I think, on this section. It kind of speaks to me and kind of made me go, oh, gosh. It's perspective. This idea of selfish perspective yields selfish outcomes, you know, or a self-centered outcome. But godly perspective begins to yield a godly outcome or godly characteristics. And then we start to see the love of Christ poured out through us to where we become a real Christian. We become Christ-like in that way. So Jesus gets down and he girds himself and he gets ready to wash the disciples' feet. And look at here, we'll continue in verse 6. It says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Referring to Judas, you know. You guys are clean, but there's one of you that's not all of you are clean, referring to Judas. But you got to empathize with Peter here in this section. You got to admire his heart, his perspective on things. He's like, no, Lord, no, not me. Don't wash my feet. I'm unclean. Like, don't serve me. Have any of you guys ever been a part of a foot washing, experienced that, or maybe did any of that? Okay, I see some yeses, and I see some nos. So we did this at one of our staff meetings, and I washed a worship leader's feet, one of my good buddies, and he and I didn't know we were, like, none of us knew, I don't think, that we were washing feet. So the awkwardness of it became very apparent. Like, my feet are a little damp, they're a little hot, they are not prepared for this moment. So it was very awkward for not only myself, but also him. It was like, yo, man, like, I'm sorry, man. But this lesson that we were doing, like, we had to do it. It was part of our training, part of what we were doing, it's just like, I'm so sorry, Chad. But at the same time, he's like, I'm so sorry, Trent. So I was born and raised Catholic, and it was funny because my dad was kind of an usher and kind of one of the elders, and very often they'd have the elders and some of the leaders in the church do a foot washing before the congregation. And I remember growing up, my dad being a part of it, and it's like, I don't know, maybe an hour or two before service, and he takes his shower like usual, but dude, he starts giving himself like this intense pedicure, just going for it, like right before he's supposed to have a foot washing, right? My dad's like, I don't want anybody to deal with my funk. I don't want anybody to see this. I want to get the little lint, you know, thingies out of my feet. I don't want anybody to have to deal with that. And that's what Peter's doing. Peter's like, God, you're too great. You are too awesome. You are too holy. No way. You're not worth this. You're not worthy, or I'm not worthy of this. No way. You're King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's no way that I'm going to let you do that. No way that I'm going to let you get down and wash my dirty feet. And Jesus, it's so crazy. He says, if you don't let me do this, you have no part with me. Jesus' love is so complete. It's so perfect. It's such an awesome example, because if we don't allow him to serve us, it goes down to the very foundation of our faith. What he did on the cross, we're dirty, we're unclean. If we don't let him serve us in that capacity, then we have no grace, we have no salvation. It goes down to the very, very core. Jesus is doing a very physical representation of his love through washing the feet, but the spiritual aspect of this entire thing is so much bigger than washing feet. It's, let me be your king. Let me be your servant. Let me be your savior. If we can't allow him to serve us, then we can't know the completeness of his love. And at the very, very end of everything, like Peter's like, wash all of me. Go for it, you know? And Jesus kind of slows his roll down a little bit, like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, hey, I'm going to do that on the cross. Right now, this is just a spiritual picture of really what I'm trying to get at, a bigger point, a bigger component that what's at play here. And I think the bigger picture that's kind of being found here, and a lot of commentators say that this washing of feet was kind of brought on by a dispute among the disciples, a dispute that we've heard of. And in Luke 22, it's around the exact same section, the exact same time period, but the disciples are amongst themselves quarreling and disputing, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest, you know? No, Muhammad Ali was the greatest, right? No. These guys are hung up on who's the real deal, who's the greatest. Jesus is like, let me show you who the greatest is. Let me show you what the greatest does. Let me show you the depths that the greatest goes. Like Blake said, how low the Savior swings, how low he goes. So continue on in this passage. He explains himself in verse 12. He says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again. And he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And I bet in this moment, in this time, what do you think is going on in the room? I bet, I wasn't there, we weren't there, but I bet it was probably quiet. I bet they probably weren't discussing amongst themselves who was the greatest. I bet that ship had sailed and it was all out the window. Jesus said, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. You know, like, smacks you right in the face. The idea of what's being taught, the idea of what is being shown, the example that Jesus is setting to these guys. The idea of the foot washing was low. In Eastern cultures, these guys walked around in sandals, yeah? They walked around maybe with no sandals. Now, if during our foot washing, you know, if I thought I had some funk, these guys had some funk. Because that's what they did. It was dirty. It was a gnarly culture. And when they sat down to dinner, it wasn't like, hey, let's just put our feet under the table and the table will block the pungent aroma of what's going on down here. No, they laid down. They laid down at the table or at a rug right there on the floor, and they chilled. They'd lean back on their elbow, they'd lean back on maybe like a pillow, and they would just have their business all up in the food with everyone. It was there. So it was necessary for them to kind of not compete with the aroma of the food. So oftentimes, when you would be invited to somebody's house or you had like a dinner or a gathering, there would be a servant there, a paid servant to wash feet. Like, that was their job. They're getting low, but they're getting paid to do it, or they're staying alive to do it. Slave, a servant of some sort. You got to remember, this is Passover. This is the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples, they're borrowing a room. They don't have a room. They don't have a servant because they're in a place that's not theirs. These guys, there's, I guarantee, them talking and disputing about who the greatest is, there's no way they're washing feet. They're like, no, not doing that. I doubt Thomas is going to do it. You know? It ain't happening. And Jesus answers all that. He gets rid of all that by just doing it. Just going for it. Let me show you my love. Let me show you. Like, if the Lord, the King, the King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords gets down and serves to that capacity, swinging that low, what does that say to us? His love being that perfect, being that awesome. When he says in this passage, most assuredly, verse 16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If we're scared, if we're unwilling to serve, if we don't want to get dirty for the Lord and serve in some capacity, then we're really saying, like, I'm greater than God. I'm greater than Jesus. There is a real need to exemplify or to show God's love. There is a real need to act that out. To say that you're a believer is one thing. But you have to put that into action at some point in time in your faith. The awesomeness of God's example of his death on the cross should motivate us at some point in time to act that out, to live that out. I forget, it might be Joe Foch, a Calvary Chapel pastor in Philly. He would say, you know, you can stand in the garage all day and say you're a car, but that doesn't make you a car, you know? You have to actually do something to be a believer. Like, yes, you have salvation. Yes, you've given your life to the Lord. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You're saved. You are saved and you have salvation. But back to the very, very idea, the questions that I pose, how do you find fulfillment in life? When difficulties arise and hardships find you and stuff gets tough, how do we get through it? I want to submit to you this idea that Jesus puts out. It's the idea of godly perspective. Matthew 23, verse 11. I've almost missed this passage or this section. I want to just remind us of it really quick. But the one that is the greatest will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one that humbles himself will be exalted. When we go low, when we follow Jesus' lead, as he gets down and washes and nothing's below him, and when we come to that point where nothing's below us and we begin to serve, then I feel like those questions get answered. To really kind of communicate this point clearly, we're going to just read the last verse. And Jesus says in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So there's the knowing. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed, to be blessed. What does that mean? Simply put, I believe that it means joy, means peace, means fulfillment, means that you have happiness. You've completely surrendered your life to the Lord, and you said, "Man, God, you are so good, you are so holy, you are so awesome. Thank you for your salvation, and now I want to live it out as well." And you receive those blessings that just keep giving. Really quick, let me just kind of communicate this a little bit further in terms of my personal life, because sometimes I think our flesh fights against doing these things. I don't want to do it. And it's difficult to do these things. And as we see, Jesus just girds himself up, and he's like, "I'm going to do it." And sometimes doing these things, loving the way that God loves, it's not easy, and I get that. I mean, heck, when we go to Fall Creek Falls with the youth camping trip, very often I see a bunch of people just emotionally start to break down when we get there, because we have a trailer loaded with a bunch of stuff to pack up and to carry to the campsite, but we have to carry it. And the people of first-timers are like, "We have to carry all this like a mile down the trail?" And they start squirming. They just like, "No way, no way. Bro, I actually need to go to the bathroom." The kids start disappearing. They start freaking out. They're gone. They're like, "I quit, I'm out." You know? And that's our natural tendency. Our flesh wants to do those things. But Jesus is like, "You do what you don't want to do. You sacrifice, you serve, you be committed. Even when you don't want to, that's what you do." And I have to admit, the longevity of that blessing is real. Because my buddy Casey over here, he was moving not too long ago, and he had a bunch of stuff. Because he's super busy with what he does, he didn't have a ton of time to do what was necessary to get his house ready to sell. And he said, "Bro, can you come and help me with this and help me with that?" And I was like, "I don't want to at all. But I will." This is what I said to myself. And we did a bunch of work outside and planting plants and doing mulch. And then I made this garden bed wooden structure thing that flowers went in. And we were there. I think I may have gotten home at like 2 or something. maybe 3 or 4 in the morning. And I was like, I'm out of here. I'm going home and going to bed. And I'll tell you what, I haven't told you this, Casey, but since you've moved, I still take the route past his house every day. And every single time I look over at your place and I'm like, yeah, we did that. That was awesome, man. Yeah, that was so good. And that shot of dopamine or whatever it is, that feeling of joy, it comes again and again and again. Every single time I go by his house, I'm like, yes. The world, its joys, its shots of dopamine that goes through it, it's so temporary. You know, the video gaming aspect of life capitalizes on this, and that's why you have video games over and over and over and over and over and over again, because you get that feeling, you're like, I want more, 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 because you can't get enough. It's a short shot of that pleasure, you know. But with this act of service, it's something that lasts longer. I mean, scientists can explain it. I'm not a scientist, but I do know that it's real. The joy that you feel from serving, the joy that you feel from swinging low, it doesn't leave. It continues to give. It continues to bless. It continues to help and see you through the difficult times. So in the midst of all of this, I want to just remind us of God's example. That there's no depth that he won't go to serve us, to love us. That it is complete, that it is to the end. And that isn't to say that we can't love in that same capacity, but really it's the mindset, as you know, RJ was talking and sharing about, where do you, you know, we would love to have some more people to serve, more people to come alongside. Not to say that church is the only place that you can serve and it's the only way for you to obtain those blessings, because, man, we can serve in a lot of ways beyond just the church. I think of how hard it is just to serve my kids on a day-to-day basis. The amount of requests that I get from them is never-ending. And thanks to Larry, it's knowledge that it's never going to end. It's just coming. So regardless, like, we, in order to endure, in order to continue to have the strength to gird ourselves up, we have to have that godly perspective. We have to continually align our mind with God, seeking God, going into his word. I love a passage like this where it's like, a lot of times people will be like, what is God doing? What does God want from me? How? When you see these red letters and you see God say, hey, if you know these things, blessed if you do them. That's pretty cut and dry. I love it when God just says, hey, if you want this, do this. If you need this, do this. That's amazing that we have that in Scripture. So get the mind of God in you. Fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis. Make sure that your mind is in tune with the Lord through the reading of the Word. Sharpening yourself, getting to know his character, getting to know who he is, and serve faithfully. Serve in your homes, serve with people that you don't like, love on people that you don't want to love on. One more reminder, Jesus, his word says, man, whatever, if you love those who love you, big deal. Sinners do that. Love your enemies. That's hard, but it's something with godly perspective that we can do. So I want, as you go throughout this course of this week, I want you guys to be mindful of that, cognizant of serving the way that God serves. There's nothing below me. There's nothing that I won't do for the Lord. And see that God isn't faithful to pour out blessings upon you. All right? Well, let's pray. In closing, and also pray for our pastor, all right? Father God, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word and the example that we're able to see through Jesus in his life as the servant Savior, as the Savior that loves so abundantly, loves so perfectly, as he lowers himself, showing us, being a perfect example as to what service is, that we too should serve in like manner, but also serve completely in a very, very low and real way. That we don't say that we're better than you, Lord. That we don't say, I'm not doing that. I don't want to serve in that capacity. That's not for me. That we would say, I'll go, God. You show me where I need to serve and I'll serve. Show me where I don't want to serve and I'll serve, Lord. Fix our eyes upon you, God. Fix our lives upon you. Build our lives upon you. And as Pastor Rob is at home and struggling, I pray that you would bring relief to him. God, that you would heal him in only the way that you can do. We know that you do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever ask. And in the book of James, you tell us to pray for those that are sick and hurting, and the faithful prayer will abide much. And I'm reminded of the of the lady that just, if she could just touch your garment, she had the faith of just touching your garment and I'll be healed. And I pray as a congregation that we would have that faith, that if we could just draw nearer to you and maybe the spirit of our prayer, that you would heal our pastor, that you would provide relief, that you would make right what's wrong. And bring, God, healing to Pastor Rob. So that way he can do what he's called to do, Lord. I know it was super hard for him to not be here today. So I pray that you would encourage him in the ways that only you can, God. That you would heal him in only the ways that you can. And we just look forward to your answer prayer next week as we come back together. And we see him strong, we see him steady, we see him ready to bring forth the word in a passionate and convicted way. We love you so much, God, and we give you this time, and we choose you every day, God. We choose to love like you every day, God. And we ask that you would just give us the strength to continue to have that godly perspective and to love like only you can love. We thank you so much, God, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.